All right. Good morning. Good to see you all here. Thanks for making it out today as we're kicking off a brand new series called Taboo. And so I'll get to that more here in just a moment. But I just want to welcome you, especially if you're a guest, if this is your first time to LifePoint. We're so glad that you chose to be with us today. We'd love to connect with you. On the seat back in front of you, there is a QR code that you can scan with your camera app. It'll take you to a website called lpguest.com. If you would take just a few moments to head there, there are a couple things that are helpful that we've put together to help you navigate the morning. One of those is a connection card. If you would take 30 seconds to fill that out, at the bottom of that connection card are several different ministries that we support and partner with here in Central Ohio who are doing some amazing work. And so you can choose one that you resonate with or is close to your heart, and we'll make an extra $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf by being with us here this morning. So thanks for taking some time to do that. The other place I would love to direct you is our message notes. And so if you like to take notes, especially today as we're heading into a series called Taboo, where we're going to cover some controversial topics in our culture. And so I've got at the bottom of the message notes several links to some helpful resources that I don't have time to dig into this morning, but might be helpful for you as you maybe want to look more into these topics that we're going to talk about. And so you can take notes as we go along. You can email those to yourselves. And so just want to make that as something to be helpful for you as we navigate the morning here. Hey, I want to give you a little campus update. God has been doing some amazing things here in Plain City. And as we've gone to two services the last several months, we've seen just the Lord has definitely increased our attendance here. So much so that this service has gotten really full for us, and our first service isn't as full. And so we want to help try to even that out. And so we've talked about making an adjustment to our service times. And so starting September 15th, so about 4 weeks from now, we're going to move our services back a half hour. So they'll be 9:30 and 11 instead of 9 and 10:30. One of that's to align. Most of our other campuses at LifePoint go 9:30 and 11. And our 9 and 10:30 was an experiment, which we were glad to do. We definitely saw attendance grow over that time, but it's definitely been an uneven. If you've been to the first service, you know what I'm talking about. We want to try to help even that out a little bit more. And so starting September 15th, we're going to go 9:30 and 11. So you all get an extra half hour maybe to show up to church here on a Sunday morning. And so anyways, just want to let you know that we're doing that. And so we got plenty of time until that's going to happen. And so if you show up next week at 11, that'll be about right now, 10 minutes into the message. And so wait a few weeks, but we just want to let you know that that's coming up here in several weeks there. So our series Taboo, if you've ever played that game Taboo where you try to get your partner or whoever you're playing with to guess a word and you can't use certain phrases, right? If you use it, you get buzzed, bzz, right? Like there's that buzzer that they use to like, hey, you can't say that. And I think sometimes in church and in Christianity, we feel like there are certain buzzwords that if we say them, right, stir up controversy, right? What do you think about that? Oh, how can you believe that? You're so old school, or right? Get on the right side of history. And so the next few weeks, we're going to tackle some of those taboo topics in church and in Christianity. Today, we're going to talk about violence. And so we're going to lean into how do we wrestle with the question of violence in especially the Old Testament? How do we reconcile that with what we know about God? Next week, we'll talk about sexuality and what does God's word have to say around that? And then the last week, we'll talk about slavery. And so if you've got kids or elementary age kids, this might be a time where you want to get them into the LPK area there. If there's some things that you maybe don't want to try to explain to them in the car while you're on the way home, we'd be happy to love on your kids in that space. They will not be covering taboo topics in there. But we just want to give you a fair warning around that. So I'll try to keep it PG while we talk through some things in here. But just especially next week, just to want to throw that out to you as we jump into that. Each week of our series, here's what we want to talk about. We want to encourage you as the church and as the people of God, how do we think about these kinds of topics biblically, right? Not just going to what we see on social media, not just rushing to a judgment, not just maybe going to our tradition or what we've grown up with, but what does the Bible really say around these issues? And so what we want to encourage each week is to follow the hard lines of biblical truth instead of the headlines of cultural trends. And so how do we go to the hard lines, things that we can anchor ourselves in the truth of God's word in an ever-changing culture? How can we rely on God's word to help us navigate some of the cultural trends that, depending upon at what point in human history you're living in, are wrestling with these topics here? And so how do we follow the hard lines of biblical truth instead of the headlines of cultural trends? And so that's kind of where we're going to be going here today. And so let me pray as we jump into our topic today around violence. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful to be here today. We're grateful that you've given us another day, the gift of life, that we've been able to come together to worship and to gather. And to Lord, we just pray right now that Holy Spirit, you would bring clarity. God, you would bring understanding. You would help us, God, to think rightly about your word and the things that may be confusing or even things that might be unhelpful. Lord, I pray that you would push off to the side and allow your spirit to speak clearly to our hearts and our minds as we look at your word here today. And God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that our family is a regular rhythm is we love watching Dude Perfect, okay? So if you YouTube, if you got kids, you maybe heard of Dude Perfect. I've talked about them before, but they're a group of five guys that really got their fame doing trick shots and doing crazy trick shots. And they've, in essence, kind of grown in terms of what they do on their YouTube channel. But one of the things that they do is called stereotypes. If you've ever seen a stereotype video, like they may do pick a basketball or March Madness or Thanksgiving, and they kind of just take common stereotypes and go outrageous and make those things kind of funny. But there is one stereotype that shows up in every single stereotype video. And if you know what I'm talking about, your kids probably know what I'm talking about. Our kids love this stereotype. It finds a way into every video. It's called the Rage Monster, okay? And so Tyler Toney, who's kind of the face of Dude Perfect, the beard guy, he goes on a rage, right? And every stereotype, he goes on this crazy rage and he just goes nuts. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about, let me show you just a brief video of the Rage Monster here. Check this out.
I just get to destroy stuff.
No! Shut it down! No!
The Rage Monster has been seen almost a billion times. That is a scary thought. I'm so sorry, Mom.
Tell your wife I'm sorry! Just kidding, I'm not!
It's nice. It feels good. It feels good to release some of that every once in a while. And not that there's anything that really needs to be released. But if there was, it would feel good.
Now, when you watch that video, you may have several different reactions to it. One is, that is ridiculous. I'm never letting my kids watch Dude Perfect or a stereotype video, right? You're like, no way, I cannot like condone that type of video in my home. You may look at it and say, that's hilarious. Like, that's just a part of the skit. I don't mind that at all. Other you may be like, I like the video. I just want to skip over that part, right? I don't like the destroying it. It's a bad influence on my kids, so I just kind of don't pay much attention to that part of the video. And I share that with you because when it comes to texts like we're going to look at today around violence in the Old Testament, we can kind of look at it like that. Like, we can see, is this just God holding up some rage and he's just getting it off of his chest? He just got to unleash wrath and fury and anger against injustice, and so he's pouring it out, pulling a rage monster on there. You may look at that and say, man, I don't want to have anything to do with the God who, like, is violent or who condones violence or does violent things. Not watching that, not doing that, not reading that, don't want any part of that. Or you may look at that and say, I don't really have any issues with that. Like, I read the Bible and God does what he's got to do, and so, man, he's got to do what he's got to do. I don't have any issues with that part. Or you may see these types of scripture and just be like, I don't know what's going on there, but I'm just going to move on to the next thing and not really spend much time thinking about that. And all those may be places where you land or somewhere else in the midst of that. But how do we think about that? Because if God's word is true, and we want to believe it's true, and we hold our lives that what was true then is true now and is true forever, how do we reconcile what we know to be true about God, that we think about, like, God has been so good to us, right? Like, he's a friend, and yet we read things about go and destroy these people with the edge of the sword, and you're like, what? How is that? How does a loving God? And so maybe the question that we're trying to maybe lean into today is, how do we reconcile, like, a loving God who seems to command acts of violence, right? How do we reconcile a loving God who commands acts of violence? What do we do with that there? And so to kind of help frame that, normally, like, when I'm going on, because this is more of a kind of a topic. I'll hit a couple of different scriptures in the midst of this. Normally, I may just take a passage and we'll kind of teach through that. But to kind of help frame this question, I think there's some helpful things to bring into some context here with that. And also, there's a lot that I want to say that I'm not going to say because we don't have time to do that here this morning, which is why I've given some links to some videos and some books and maybe some helpful things that might help you if you want to dig more into this topic. In the midst of that, that I wanted to put in the message notes there so you could look into that as well. But that's what I think we're hopefully going to try to lean into. And what I want to say is there's not really a simple answer. There is some complexity, some nuances that would take more of a conversation. But I think that God has given us some things to think rightly about these kinds of circumstances that we find ourselves in. So here's what we're going to look at. We're going to see how God deals with evil, and then how God delivers justice, and how we can demonstrate faith. So we're going to help frame it by looking at evil. Then we're going to look next at our next point around justice. And then lastly, we're going to see what faith has to do with all of that there. So if you've got a Bible, we're mostly going to be in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 2. But I'm going to start my first point looking at Deuteronomy to help frame it there, okay? And so just to give you some context of kind of where we find ourselves with this conquest of Canaan. And so God had promised, he'd given a covenant, which is in essence a promise, to a man named Abram in the Old Testament, right? Even if you go all the way back to Genesis with Adam and Eve, right, that God promised through their line that Eve would have an offspring that would crush and defeat the serpent. So we're kind of waiting for this serpent crusher, the person who would be this anointed one, this rescuer, this Messiah. And so we're kind of walking through that, and then this man Abram shows up on the story in Genesis 12, and God says, through your family, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and from you, you're going to be the father of many nations. He's like, that is really cool. I'm really old, and my wife is really old, and we don't have any children. So I don't know how that's going to happen. He says, look at the stars in the sky. Your children will be more numerous than that. He's like, again, how is this going to happen? But through God's miraculous hand, through Abram, he becomes Abraham and has Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob. And then from Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. And then through Israel, we begin to see the people of God. And then they go into Exodus in Egypt, where they are enslaved for 400 years. God delivers them out of Egypt through the plagues. And now they're wandering and going back to this promise that God had made to Abraham, right? He said, I'm going to give you a place and a people, right? I'm going to give you a place where my presence is going to dwell. Your people will be a light to the nations, and I want to use you to be a blessing to all nations. And I want your people to be set apart, to be a holy nation, to be a distinct people group in a pagan culture that rejects God and worships other idols. I want you to be different. And so this is now that point where God's saying, remember that promise I gave you? God is usually, sometimes we think, slow to fulfill his promises. Sometimes we think it's right now. And sometimes God's like, it's a few hundred years from now, okay? And so patience is definitely a virtue to have when it comes to walking with God. And so here's where we find ourselves, that God has delivered miraculously the people of Israel through Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea, right? Moses, part of the Red Sea, they walked through on dry ground. And now they're heading into this promised land, this place and a people that God said, I'm going to give you. Joshua parts the Jordan River. They walk through that, and now they're on the edge to go into this land. And so let me read from Deuteronomy 9 to help frame our question here around what is going on and about how God is actually dealing with evil. Deuteronomy 9, 4 and 5 says, do not say in your heart. So Moses is kind of standing before the people, and he's kind of giving them, in essence, before Joshua leads them, he's saying, let me give you some final instructions. And here's what he says. Don't say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you. So he's saying, after the nations, the place you're going, and God thrust them out, don't say in your heart, don't say that it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me into possess this land. He's saying, don't say, look at your life and say, I've lived a morally right life, that my goodness, my morality, who we are, that it's anything because of who you are and what you've done is why you're coming into this land. He says, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. He's saying, it's not because of your righteousness, but it's really because of their unrighteousness, their wickedness, that the Lord is going to drive them out. Verse 5, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So that, right, he's saying, I'm going back to this promise, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So as we see this conquest of God leading his people into a land, first we see it's because of evil. God is dealing with evil. I don't want to frame the question that God is coming in and he hates Canaanites and he wants to get rid of Canaanites and he's going to commit genocide to rid an ethnic people group. That's not what's going on here. What we're seeing in this text is there's evil and wickedness in this world, and God, because of his character, because he's a just God, has to deal with evil. So the conquest of Canaan, God coming into this place, is really a question around evil. How do we confront evil in our world and in their day? And you see, this issue around evil is not just a Christian problem. It's not just a question that followers of Jesus have to wrestle with. Because you may be, especially if you're in a college campus, or you may see something online that, like, how can Christians, right, believe in the Bible? How can they justify something where God is saying kill people? How can we justify a loving God who says that he is love, who commits or commands these acts of violence? Like, you are foolish to believe that. And so what we're saying is this isn't just a question of God coming in and killing people. It's God has to deal with evil. And it's not a Christian problem, but a human problem. Every person has to answer the question, how do we deal with evil in our world? Right? Whether you're a Christian, whether you're an atheist, whether you believe in a different religion, or whether you're somewhere in the mix there, you have to answer the question, what do we do about evil? Where did it come from? What do we do about it? How do we confront it? What steps do we take to address it? Right? If you're from an atheistic, like, God isn't real, doesn't exist, then really the question around evil is why do you have any problem with people doing bad things? If it's just a survival of the fittest, we can do what we want to do. Well, you may say it's not good for society, so we have to come up with laws to help structure that there. But in the end, right, with all of that, it doesn't quite answer the question around justice. Because what if somebody commits evil acts their entire lives and then dies? Like, it's just like, well, they got away with it their whole life. But as Christians, we want to come out and say, how do we address evil in our day? How do we deal with evil? The fact that there is evil, the fact that there is rejection and harm and rebellion against a holy God. If God is who he says, if God is love, if God is just and all that he does is good and right, then we have to look at, if God is saying going into a land to destroy or rid a people, then we have to believe that there is the motive behind that is rooted in his justice and what he is actually doing. So that's why my next point is delivering justice. How God has to, because of his nature and character, has to confront evil by delivering justice, right? So look with me in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, verses 20 and 21. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. The wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction. There it is again, devote to destruction. Both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. All right, now we're getting to it, right? Edge of the sword, men and women, donkeys. Like, what the donkeys do? Why do you got to kill the donkeys? Like, what's going on here? How are the donkeys committed injustices in this text here? And so just some context, right? So now he says, you're going to go into the land. He wants you to shout. So here's what's going on. God tells them, he says, hey, you're going to go into this land. You're going to possess it. I'm going to go before you. I've delivered them over into your hands. So much so that I don't want you to get confidence in your own abilities, right? It's not in your military prowess, right? Your power, right? Your defeat. Like, he's not saying, I want you to have confidence. So he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you're going to capture and invade Jericho. You're going to go. And you're going to march around the city. Just going to walk in a circle, right? Do that 6 days. And on the seventh day, here's what you're going to do. This time you're going to do it 7 times, right? You're going to do 7 times. And then you're going to capture the city by shouting, scream. And Joshua and his military is going to be like, I mean, I've combat, we've trained. This feels different. Like, what's going on here, Lord? Because I think what God is wanting to see that it's because of him, right? It's because of who he is and God being faithful to his promise that that's where their victory comes from. Not in their strategy, you know, walking around the city screaming and shouting. Like that's like the walls fell down not because of the decibel levels of their shouts, right? Like I imagine the horseshoe on a Saturday likely may be louder than those people shouting around. But even if it's not, it's not falling down because of that. It's the Lord's hand crushing his enemies. And so what we see here is God is delivering justice. God is saying these people are unjust. There's wickedness, so I'm coming in to deliver justice. And here's what's hard about God's justice is oftentimes it happens in the ways that we don't anticipate, right? Sometimes it happens later. Sometimes it doesn't happen in exactly the way that we had imagined it would here. And so God tells us that these people are wicked. There's wickedness here, right? It's because of their unrighteousness. So it's like, okay, God, why not in the moment they are wicked and unrighteous do you execute judgment? Well, I would say if he did that, none of us would be here, right? If all of us were merited the wickedness from God for our sin, we would not be here. So there's something to be said about God's patience in our rebellion. Even in Genesis 15, 16, it says that Abraham, he's talking to Abraham, and says, you're going to come back to this place, you're going to get this land, but not until the sin of the Amorites is complete. And the Amorites are the Canaanites here. It's just the different languages used to describe them. So the Amorites are the Canaanites. So he says, until their sin is complete. Essentially, he's saying, just like we were in John, and John, the gospel would talk about at this time. Jesus would say, it's not my time. And then John would say, now is the time, the hour has come. Like there is an hour that has come where God is saying, the time for repentance is gone. Now I'm going to deliver justice. And so God going into this place is saying, there is evil here that I'm going to punish. That there's a consequence for their wickedness and their rebellion. And I'm going to use Israel to execute that judgment. Right? God uses human people, oftentimes agents, to be ministers of justice. Think of our local governments, our police department, our military. We work through human agents to help protect and deliver justice here. God does the same thing. Often he could strike them down, he could wipe them out, he could swallow up the earth. He's done that before, but this point he's using Israel to say, you are my instruments of justice to these people. So I guess the question is what's so bad about these people? Well, here's how the Bible kind of describes the Canaanites. I'm not going to say that their sin is worse than anybody else's sin or worse, the worst point in human history, but it's pretty bad here. God is delivering justice against these people. Let me read from Psalm 145 to give us, again, some context. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So God going into Cana is the wicked being destroyed. That devote to destruction language. Here's what I think is going on here. Is I don't think when he says devote to destruction, he's saying kill every single living individual in this place. Man, woman, child, everything, right? I think there's some other biblical passages that can help support that. One of those reasons is God says in Deuteronomy, he says, go into the land, devote them to destruction, and don't marry them. So how do you marry people whom you've killed? I don't think you can. That would be very weird, right? He also says, go into the land, devote them to destruction, and then expel the remnant. Okay, so how can you expel people who have been destroyed? And so I think what's going on here is there's language here that talks about ancient warfare rhetoric was more around some hyperbolic language, that this was a decisive victory of what's going on here, right? And so I think what God's saying, going in, decisively defeat these people, rid this land of this wickedness, so that God's presence in people can begin to dwell and to have his ways happen here. Leviticus 18 talks about this in terms of the wickedness of the land. He says, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. The land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. The language there is saying there's such wickedness here that the land is sick, right? There are things that happen in our world that if you were to see it would make you sick, right? Sick to our stomachs for some of the evil and injustices that happen in our world. And so this is the point that the scriptures is using language to describe the land is so sick of the wickedness that it's vomiting these people out. And some of that wickedness we see here is around child sacrifices. Leviticus 18, you shall not give of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Some of the wickedness were these Canaanites. Archaeological evidence would show that they would take children, men and women, and they would offer them over to be burned as an offering to their god, Molech. It's horrible, right? It's a horrible injustice that these children were burned to an offer to this false god. And so there have been other points in human history where such injustices and horrible things have happened. But at this point in time, because of this land that the Lord was going to possess to give to his people, God was going to rid it of evil, right? In a similar way, you think of the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did he do? He expelled them from the garden because they have sin, right? You think of when God called Moses and his people and the priests to enter into God's presence in the tabernacle or the temple, what do they have to do? They have to clean themselves. They have to become clean. They go through ritualistic cleansing because to be in the presence of God requires holiness, a set apartness. And if this is God's land and his people are going to dwell, wickedness has to be expelled. This is a theme throughout the Bible that's there. And so God is delivering justice against these wicked individuals. So the justice of God, it should comfort us and it should convict us or confront us. And here's what I mean by that. The fact that God is going to deliver justice should comfort us because it means that God deals with the evil and wickedness in our world. And so the injustices that we see, there's hope that God will deal with that. God has orchestrated governments and laws and things of such nature that that justice happens presently and happens today, hopefully, right? But yet there are still those that maybe escape punishment. They get away, if it would, with their wickedness or their evil or the acts that they have done. And it feels like, what is their punishment for what they have committed? Well, every human being will stand before a holy and just God. And he will render unto them the verdict of guilt or innocence because of their deeds and what they have done. And the hope, that comfort that that should bring us, is that God is a God of justice who will execute his justice, right? No matter what happens on earth, that God will work through and deal with justice, injustice. But it should also confront us because we're going to stand before a holy and just God. And we will have to answer for our decisions, our actions. Now, you may say, I haven't murdered anybody, Lee, right? But I would say, have you gossiped about somebody? Have you said negative things about somebody? Have you lied? Have you looked lustfully at someone? Have you wanted something that somebody else had? Right? We could just walk through the Ten Commandments here and easily get to that point. Have you loved something other more than God in your life? Right? So we all have committed rebellion against God. And we all deserve to be recipients of his justice. And so what is the hope of anyone to stand before a holy and just God? Well, let's look at Rahab and see how what she shows us. Rahab shows us what happens when we demonstrate faith. Let's look at demonstrating faith in Hebrews 11 and then in Joshua 2. Hebrews 11 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The writer of Hebrews is saying Rahab's salvation, Rahab's deliverance from God's justice is connected to faith. So what did Rahab do that shows she had faith in God? Joshua 2, verses 8 through 14. Before the men lay down, so Joshua got a little smarter than Moses. Moses sent 12 spies into the land. 10 of them came back and said, this is no good, right? And so they had to wait some time. But Joshua said, I'm just sending 2 this time, not 12. So he sent 2 spies in. They go into Jericho, and they find themselves at Rahab the prostitute's place, likely a tavern. You've been in a military fortress. Oftentimes, there may be other kinds of activities that are happening there. And so Rahab likely owned a tavern or a brothel or a hostel that was there. And so Rahab was a prostitute. He goes to that place, and then they get word that there are spies in Jericho. And so the kings come in there. So Rahab hides them in her house. But she says this before they laid down, before the men hid themselves. She came to them and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. And she's like, we know that the Lord has given you this land. We know that the Lord, that this is the Lord's place. And she says, we have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. This is way before social media and Twitter and X and Facebook, right? Like word had traveled about what God was doing through the people of Israel, right? When you came out of Egypt, when you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction in verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man. No spirit left in any man because of you. And here's her kind of admission, her confession. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She is recognizing the one true God. That this is the Lord's. This is the Lord's victory. The Lord is God. Yahweh, the God of Isaac and Jacob, is the one true God. So she says, now please swear to me by the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to me. Deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. See, Rahab shows us the power of faith. When she demonstrates her faith in God, you see, Rahab deserves the very justice of God because of her life. She has rejected God up until this point, right? She was living as a prostitute, living in ways that were not morally acceptable, were not righteous. She was a part of a culture and a people, right, who were living in rebellion against God, who were worshiping false gods, God of Molech, offering child sacrifices. She deserves the justice of God for her sin. Like, that's what's fair here. So why does she not get it? Because the Lord accepts the faith of those who are repentant, right? Like when we recognize our sin and we confess our need and our belief that God is the one true God, that Jesus is the one who saves us, who rescues us. See, Rahab shows us that salvation is always by grace through faith. Salvation just means to be delivered or rescued. That's why when we talk about, you know, our stories, how we've experienced God's salvation, God has rescued us from our sin, from the judgment and the penalty and the punishment for our sin. So salvation is by grace. Grace just means you get something that you do not earn. And so Rahab's life does not merit God's rescuing. Rahab was not an upstanding citizen. Nothing about Rahab's life up until this point warrants God rescuing her from her sin. It's by grace. She's receiving something she does not deserve, and it's through her faith, through her trust and recognition that God is God. And that's true for us in here today, that though we stand before a holy and just God, deserving his justice for our sin, the only way we escape that is through our faith in him. That God made a way for you to be rescued from your sin by sending his son Jesus to live a holy, sinless, perfect life for your behalf. That we too can be like Rahab. That our lives we look at muddied with poor decision after poor decision. Right? That we have made wrong decision, that we have failed God, we've rejected God, we rebelled against God. But there's always hope. Because as long as you're alive, you have the opportunity to put your trust and faith in Jesus and to be delivered from the judgment and the justice of God against your sin. It's why we celebrate the cross. Because at the cross, we see the love and the justice of God converge. How can God, this is why you cannot just live a life and ask God to forgive you and he can just forgive you of your sin. Why? Because there's still, if God is just, he has to punish your sin, right? If you commit an act, if you break the law and we just let you go, it feels like injustice was had, right? Somebody is still wrong. Something still needs to be made right. So how can God forgive you and I of our sin? Because he punished your sin on the cross. Because on the cross, the greatest injustice happened. A holy, sinless, perfect man, a God-man, Jesus, died. Convicted of a crime he did not commit. Right? God poured out his wrath against your sin and my sin on him so that God can justly forgive you and welcome you into his family, delivering you from the judgment of your sin because he judged it on Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. That's why we can celebrate God's goodness, because God is good to us because he poured out his wrath on Jesus, so that Jesus could die for our sin, and 3 days later, he rose again, conquering sin, conquering death, and offering new life. And here's what's beautiful about Rahab's story. If you fast forward to Matthew in the book of, in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, kind of gives the part we all look over, read over real fast, the genealogies, right? The line of through Mary and Joseph, like through their lineage. So God, did it come through Abraham? Did it come through David? Did it come through the right lines? Judah, did it come through right there? And you see in the mixture of that genealogy in Matthew, you see Rahab, the prostitute, listed there. I love that, right? Because what God is saying is God uses broken, imperfect people to accomplish his plan, that God sovereignly, in the midst of Rahab's rebellion, in the midst of what she had committed, God offered forgiveness and grace through her faith in him, and she used her and her lineage to send the Savior of the world. And so if there's anything we can learn from Rahab's story, is there's always hope for you and for me, for us to put our faith in Jesus. Because, friends, God will deliver justice. Sometimes here and now, but most certainly in the future that awaits us. And what we see God doing in the conquest of Cana is judging evil through divine justice. What we see on the cross is God delivering justice on our sin. And what we see in Revelation when Jesus returns and comes back is delivering justice to an unjust people. And the only hope we have is putting our faith and trust in Jesus, who offers that forgiveness through him. Let me pray as we finish up. Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for your word. God, I pray for each of us that are in here, God, that we have moments, we have places in our lives where brokenness is there. We can look at God and be one that can be quick to judge because of how God acted and executed justice. But God, if we look inside of our hearts, and just like we saw the rage monster, there's rage in us, God, that if we're honest about our sin, that we can look inside our hearts and see that there's brokenness, that there are things in us that when we most of the time get angry, it's not about righteous things. It's not about the things that break your heart. Often it's because somebody cut us off. Somebody got a better deal. Our kids didn't listen to us. I didn't get my way. Often the things that anger us, God, aren't the things that anger you. And so what is our hope, Lord, to deal with the rage monster inside of our hearts and inside of us? God, you do not act impulsively. You do not just let things bottle up and then explode like so many of us do. God, you act decisively, purposefully, dealing and confronting evil. God, our only hope in here today is that we would put our faith in Jesus, that the God who takes hostile people and turns them into holy people is only by grace through faith in Jesus. So that we can be a people, God, who don't just admire your justice, but God, we get to be your people who do justice. That we do what Micah 6:8 tells us, that we do justice, we love kindness, we walk humbly with our God. That we as your people get to live out your ways and your will here on earth. Because you changed us. You are changing us. And one day, we will be changed forever because of Jesus. It's in his good name that we pray. Amen.